Every week we have a meeting, Brandon, myself, and Rachel. We get our little staff together and we talk through the week what's coming. And I said, you know, this is Mother's Day coming up on Sunday, and the place that we are at in the book of 2 Thessalonians, it introduces the apostasy and the Antichrist. And I said, you know, I'm just not real sure that that's going to be a good Mother's Day message. And Brandon said, yeah, but it'd make a good Mother-in-Law Day message. And he was just joking. He was just joking. I think, Julie, is a good relationship with your mom. Yeah, kind of. But we're not going to do a Mother-in-Law Day message. We're actually going to do a Mother's Day message. So I have a couple of thoughts here about what moms have taught us over time. And moms, you probably taught us lots of things that you didn't even know you were teaching us. So one of the things you've taught us is logic. And you did it this way. If you fall off that swing and break your neck, you can't go to the store with me. That's logical. She taught us about health. Oh, you're okay. You're not bleeding. You've taught us about genetics. You're just like your father. See, you got some of these lessons, didn't you? How to be a good listener. What did I just say? Good listener skills. How about anticipation? Just wait until your father gets home. Yeah, that's anticipation. They taught us about humor. When the lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. It's humor. They taught us about religion. You better pray that that comes out of the carpet. They have, right? How about stamina? You can't get up until you finish your plate. That's stamina. How about receiving? You're going to get it when I come home. Anybody? Oh, come on. You all, yeah. You know, I ain't admitting it. They taught us about good grammar. Don't butt mom me. And motivation? Don't make me come up there. And the last one, I think we've all been taught this lesson on the circle of life. I brought you into this world. See, moms taught you lessons and you didn't even know that you were been teaching those lessons. Some of it comes really, really naturally, doesn't it? One thing that doesn't come natural is to raise our kids in a godly way. Teaching our kids to be godly does not come naturally. It takes a lot of work and effort. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I will tell you that a lot of Mother's Day is, oh, let's, you know, is they're easy and they make you feel warm and fuzzy sort of message. And when we look at Hannah, and so you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. When we look at Hannah, she's in a tough spot. And we can really relate to her. So some of it's hard, but I think on the other side of it, I think we'll come out with truth that really will make a difference on how to raise godly kids, how to raise children that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to open up in prayer, and then we're going to set the stage of the passage, and then we'll dig in, and we're going to see three insights that this first chapter of 1 Samuel gives us into how to be godly. And again, it's not just about moms. This truth applies to each one of us, but I'm going to apply it to in our moms' lives this morning. But let's pray, and we'll ask God to meet with us this morning. Father, we thank you again that your word is true. And sometimes the rawness of your word and the reality of people's lives, you don't try to soften it. You just say, this is the way it is. And some of it's hard. Some of it's just like, why did you put that in there? And we see the hurt in people's lives, and that's the case this morning. And I know, Father, this morning that there are parents and moms that have this burden for their kids, and they're hurting, and so they're going to be able to really relate to what Hannah went through. But all of us have hurts, and all of us have things that are just, sometimes we scratch our heads and we wonder, God, why aren't you answering this prayer? And we'll be able to relate to her. But all of us, Father, will come out on the other end and say, I want to be like Hannah. I want to be godly to impact other lives. And so, Father, take us into your text and show us the truth. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, the basis of the text is that it's the book of Judges. And at the very end of the book of Judges, it says that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. So there wasn't any real leadership that was going on. And the leadership that they had was centered around the high priest. And the high priest at this time was Eli. And he was not a very good example to follow. In fact, we're going to look at his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and find that they were poor examples. And they were ungodly men. And so what was happening in the nation of Israel at the time is they were being absorbed into the culture. And there wasn't their culture. They were taking on aspects of the people around them because they never drove them out like Joshua told them to drive them out. And so this was a very difficult and tragic period in Israel's history. And we also see that part of the cultural aspects that have been adopted by some Jews was polygamy. And God doesn't address it in this passage. But I want you to know it was wrong. God does not approve it, but it's here. And then I think the real tragic issues is that there lacked a godly presence in the leadership of Israel, and as I said, especially at the temple. So that's what kind of the background of this. And we're going to see two families looked at. We're going to see Hannah's family, and then we're going to see the family of Eli. And I think that's on purpose. God allowed us to see that, to see how a godly family works and how one who is supposed to be godly fails. And to juxtapose those two so that we can say, boy, I want to be with that one. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we won't read the whole text, but we'll get through a lot of it. But Samuel begins in chapter 1 with this. Now there was a certain man from Ra'athim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. And he was the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was. They didn't have the temple at this time, but it was the tabernacle, the place where they went and worshiped. And then we get introduced into Eli, and he's the high priest. And he says, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests unto the Lord. And the first insight we get into this is really from Elkanah's home. And it was a worshipful home. And so one of the things that we need to learn and to be godly and to raise godly kids, and this is directed at moms, is to cultivate a home that is filled with worship. Is a home that is just worshipful from every aspect. And again, this is Elkanah's home. If we were to read a little further, and we don't have time to read through the whole passage, but I just want to point out a couple of things. Eli's home, he was lived in the area where God was. They took care of the lighting of the candles and offerings and stuff like that. This is what God had to say about Eli's sons. He says, now the sons of Eli's were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with his people. And I said, that's on Eli. That's on their dad. He was the highest priest. He was supposed to teach him, but they were doing whatever was right in their own eyes. In fact, one of the problems that they had was the scripture says that they would go to the pot in which the sacrifice was made, and they would just stick their fork in and grab whatever they wanted out, which was absolutely forbidden by God. So they were not trained, or they did not care. And so they were called worthless men. If we were to jump down to the next verse, it would say this. It would say, thus the sins of the young men were very great before the Lord, for these men despised the offering of God. Not a very pretty picture. We have one that came and worshiped and one that should have been worshiping, and they didn't. So Elkanah, the family of Hannah, they were very faithful. In the law of God, it was required 3 times a year for the Jews to go before the Lord, and the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's 3 times a year they were supposed to come. And that's what we see Elkanah doing. He's taking his family. He's not perfect. He adopted into the culture of polygamy. But one of the things that he was truly doing at this point was he was sacrificing to the Lord. He didn't do everything right, but boy, he got this one down. He purposefully grabbed his family, left his town, which was about 5 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and grabbed them and went and worshiped God at the place in Shiloh. He went there and they worshiped God. And I think there's a lesson for us today. We need homes that are cultivating the worship of God within the doors. And I'm not talking about just singing. And we often think that worship is all about singing songs of praise. And I think that's good. Moms, if you want to go around singing songs of praise, I think that's good. I think you should sing them so much that it makes your kids sick of hearing them. And the reason I say that is because I was listening to the radio the other night. I was driving home, and I think it was Alistair Beck, it's one of them anyway, was on the radio, and he was saying that when he was growing up, his dad used to listen to the oldie moldy hymns. You know, just every old hymn that he's like, oh my goodness, I can't take this anymore. I want to listen to pop culture music. I want to listen to all the fun stuff that my friends are listening to. And he goes, oh, but no, my dad would play the old hymns that nobody else played, and he would sing them over and over and over again. And he would say, Dad, would you just stop? I don't want to hear it anymore. Now, fast forward till years later, his dad's been long gone. And he goes, I'm so thankful. And then he started singing one of the old songs and hymns that I didn't even know. But he started to sing that old hymn. And he goes, I'm so thankful that God, that my dad drove that word of God, that truth in the hymn into my heart. He says, it's made a huge difference in my life. So do I think it's good to sing songs of praise and inundate our kids with it? Absolutely. But that's not what worship means. The basic meaning of the word worship means to bow low. It's to prostrate yourself before God. And it's the ideal of coming before God with humility and adoration. It's to proclaim who he is. And so imagine in your life if you were come before God in all his majesty and all his glory, and you were thinking about his radiant beauty and his purity and holiness, and you were just thinking about that and wondering about that, what would happen? As God is exalted, you would just become low, you would become humble, because you would look at the awesomeness of God and the wonder of God. You would be filled with absolute awe. Well, what if you brought that into your home? Moms, what if you brought God into a place of absolute worship in your home, and you gave him that rightful place? And if God has that rightful place, then you would have yours, where God is everything and we just simply follow. Does that describe our homes? I think it should. I think if we want to be godly moms to raise godly kids, then we have to have a place where God is in his right place and we're in absolute awe of him. And just bewildered by the beauty and wonder of a holy God that loves us with passion and compassion. I think we need to be blown away and so mesmerized by the grace and mercy of God that we are just in awe of him. And then pass that on, pass that joy, pass that excitement, pass that bewilderment onto our kids. And I think it begins by having a home where God is just adored and praised. So that's the first insight. The second insight is simply this. We need to be totally surrendered unto the Lord. This is a hard one. And in this passage, we're going to see that Hannah is just absolutely broken, and it hurts. It's not easy to read, and it's not easy to imagine what she was going through. But all of us, not just moms, but all of us need to be surrendered unto the Lord. But let's pick up the passage, verse 4 of 1 Samuel. It says this, when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. So he would take part of the sacrifice that was allowed, and he would give offerings to the Lord, and he would take the portion that was due them, and they would give it to his one side of the family. Verse 5, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb, and this is her hurt, this is her heart. And her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her so that she wept and would not eat. And then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, I wanted to read that because I wanted us to see the deep pain that is going on in Hannah's life. Hannah's other wife, Peninnah, was just absolutely mean. Whoever said sticks and stones can break a bone, but words can never hurt you, had to be deaf. Because words hurt, don't they? I mean, I would rather have somebody hit me than cut me with words. Because it's easier to get over a bruise than it is somebody's remarks. And we see it all over society, right? We see the bullying And most of the bullying is just words on Facebook or words on tweet or something that is said. And so this, for Hannah, it happened year after year. This woman was vicious and mean. And Elkanah tried to help. And when he said, "I'm not better to you than 10 sons," he wasn't saying, "Hey, baby, you got me." Okay? He wasn't saying that. And we can read that and read into it to say that Elkanah's saying, like, "Hey, am I not all that, you know? And you should just love me because I love you." That's not what he's saying. What he's really trying to do is to say, isn't my love enough for you? And so it tells you how much he thought he just loved her. I love you so much. It's more than 10 sons could ever love you. So he was devoted to her, and he loved her. And it says he gave her a double portion. Now, that's important because double portions were given to the oldest son. Notice that he didn't give them to Peninnah's son. He gave the double portion to Hannah. And what he was doing by that is saying, "Hannah, you're worthy. You have value. You have depth. And I love you so much that I will give to you as if you had my first son." And so he is absolutely trying to reassure her value and affirm her and the best way he can. And yet her pain was deep. And she just desperately wanted a child, because in that culture, to not have a child was looked down upon. You were less of a person because you couldn't bear a child. And I know that Grace and I, we had difficulty having Dakota. And then when we had our daughter, the doctors, because of Grace's cancer, said, "You can't have any more kids." And then two different times in our life, two little girls came into our life, and we were like, you know, maybe we can adopt those. And one, we were trying to get her out of a bad situation, and both those ended up having the door shut. And it was hard because we wanted a big family. We wanted to have a number of kids. I grew up with seven brothers and sisters, and so we wanted a large family. Grace has a number of brothers, and so we wanted more, but God said no, and we had to accept that. But it doesn't mean the hurt goes away. It doesn't mean that our desires are there. And maybe you have something that you're wanting in your life, and God's closed that door over and over again, and you're thinking, "Why, God, why?" Well, if you're in that situation, you kind of understand a little bit of what Hannah was going through. And sometimes you share that, and someone will come up and say just one of the most, you know, they mean well, but they say something that hurts. And they don't mean to, but they say, "Oh, I wish that, you know, I could experience what you experienced, because you're learning so much." And it doesn't help. In fact, I think it takes away from the hurt and pain, or adds to it. And I think in some way, that's what Peninnah was doing with Hannah. She was just rubbing salt into a very opened wound. And it was breaking her. It was hurting her. So much so that verse 9 says this is what happened. Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh, and says, "Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly." So this is a picture of a woman who's coming. God's presence was in the tabernacle, and she's coming to the front of the tabernacle, and she is just absolutely broken. She is distressed. She's wrung out. She's at the end of her rope, and she's weeping bitterly. She's sobbing. And she says she made a vow and said to the Lord of hosts, "If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head." You know, sometimes, you know, we can go to somebody and get comfort, right? We can share our burdens. But sometimes the hurt is so deep and so real and so raw that we can't even explain it to somebody. You know, sometimes the hurt and we think, "Oh, well, they'll relate to me," and we want to share it, and you know they just can't quite get it all. Sometimes the only place we can go is to take our burdens to the Lord. You know, yes, we should go to our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and share our burdens, but sometimes the only thing we can do is just take this hurt that maybe we've shared 10 times, and we haven't got solace from it. And maybe it runs deep and we don't want to share the hurt. Maybe we don't have words to articulate it. Maybe it's been a concern for years and years and years, and you just don't want to look at it again. And yet sometimes all we can do is go before the Lord. That's what Hannah was doing. She was just going before the Lord. She had this heart that was broken, and she's just going before God. And I know there's some moms here that have some hurts. There's some people that have some hurts. And sometimes all you can do is just go before God, and Hannah's there before the literal presence of God, and she's not sugarcoating anything. She's greatly distressed and weeping bitterly. So she is not trying to flower up a prayer. You ever do that? You ever start praying and it doesn't sound quite right? And so you try to say it a different way to make it as if it's going to be better, if God's going to listen, if you flower the prayer up a little bit better. Well, see, Hannah's not doing that. Hannah is absolutely just pulling out the full gamut of her emotions. She's going from fear and frustration to anger and pain and hurt and worry and all of that. She's crying out to the Lord. She's not holding anything back. In fact, in verses 12 and 13, Eli, who was at the doorpost, is watching her. And what he sees, he's looking over and he sees this woman there, and he thinks she's drunk. She thinks she's full of wine, because he looks at her, and her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. And all he's watching her. And if she's weeping and sobbing bitterly, what else is she doing? She's on her face before God, and her shoulders are shaking. She's crying. Her face is filled with tears. And she's just pouring it out. She can't even get the words out. She's hurt so much. That's a deep hurt, isn't it? It's a pain that is just downright real. And in the honesty of Scripture, she just cries out to God, "God, if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you." You ever try to bargain with God? Something hurt? You're just willing to do anything. God, if you do this, then I will do this. Because the hurt is so real. We do this kind of foxhole prayer. If you get me out of this, then I'll be this person. Well, let me say that God's doesn't go into the bargaining table. We have nothing that we can offer God. Everything that we have is because God is good, because God is sovereign, because he is gracious and merciful. But I wanted you to see this because it shows us the depth of her surrender. She is willing to do anything to have this prayer answered, because she can't bear it all anymore. She is all in. She has left nothing out there. She is totally surrendered to the Lord. And God loves that. Not the hurt and the pain, but he loves it when his children would come and just say, "God, I got nothing, and I'm absolutely dependent upon you. I'm totally surrendered. I'm totally yours." To come before the God of the universe and to pour out your heart like that, I mean, that's honoring to him. And he loves to answer that prayer. Let's look at a couple passages. Isaiah said this, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he describes who God is and Creator God. And he says at the very end, he says, "Oh, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word." So one who comes before God and says, "I got nothing, and you got everything. And so God, I just want you. I just want whatever you want for me. I don't want a solution to my issue. I want a Savior in my life." And yet sometimes I think that we come not so much broken, but bothered. And God wants us broken before him. Because if we come bothered, we're still full of ourselves. And what God wants to do is pour himself into us. And we're full of ourselves. There's nothing, no room for him to be poured in. And so God loves for us to come just broken and contrite and humble before him so that he can pour himself into us. God delights to answer the prayers of a heart that is surrendered unto him. King David knew this. He said, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise, or you will not push away." God loves it when we come to him broken. And I said, Eli saw all this. He looked and saw this woman, and he walks over to confront her. She says, "Oh no, my Lord, I'm not drinking. I'm just pouring my heart out to the Lord." Then Eli says to her this. He says, "Go in peace and may God grant your petition." He didn't promise her. He just said, I hope God grants your petition. But what I want you to see, because she surrendered her heart and all that hurt and all that pain and all that suffering that she has endured year after year after year, when she surrendered it to the Lord, look at verse 18. "So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." She went before God and she was broken and empty, and God poured himself into her. And when she rose up from that, she's like, okay, I'm okay. She did not know that God was going to give her a child. But when she got up, she walked away saying, God, you're enough for me. He took her pain and satisfied her heart. And I think that's important for us to see, because sometimes in our life, God doesn't change the circumstances, but he will walk with us through those circumstances. He will give us the strength to bear up under those circumstances, and he will give us the wisdom as we seek him to endure and to thrive under those circumstances. And sometimes, Mom, our kids make poor decisions. Would you agree? And sometimes they make such bad decisions, they cost them in the long run. And how do you survive? Go before God and just surrender. And let him fill you with wisdom himself and understanding. And then you too will stand up and say, God, okay, let's go forward with a heart of joy, because you know that God is leading you all the way. Well, that was insight number two. Insight number three comes after God does answer Hannah's prayer. He gives her a child. It's a real blessing. It's God's mercy. It's his grace. But what we find in this third insight is that she was fully devoted to the Lord. And that's where we need to be. All of us need to be fully devoted to the Lord. Now, if you went to God and prayed that prayer and said, God, I'll give you the child back if you give me a child. How many of us, after the child was born, would have said, you know, I don't think really God really wanted me to do that. I'm not so sure that that's what God would have me do. Don't we sometimes kind of, that's not right. God wouldn't want me to do that. Hannah didn't do that. She knew that God takes vows serious, so she took her vows serious. Look at what happened. Verse 21 says, then the man Elkanah went up for this household to offer to the Lord this the following year, the yearly sacrifice, and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now, we estimate that that was 3 years. She offers and comes and offers a three-year-old bull, and many theologians believe that that represented the 3 years that she had. Now, moms, put yourself in her shoes. She's about ready to give her three-year-old boy over to Eli, who raised some scoundrels. Okay, just keep that in the back of your mind. So she takes her little boy over to Eli and says, hey, Eli, this is, remember me. I'm the guy, the lady that you thought was drunk, and I was just pouring my heart out. And he says, for this boy is the one I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And what I want you to see here is that the first few years, the really important years of Samuel's life, Hannah got him. Now, did she probably stretch that period out as long as she could? I would have, wouldn't you? And so 3 years, she's done finally weaning him, and she has to give him back. But in those intervening 3 years, what do you think was on the back of her mind the whole time? I made a vow, and I'm giving my son to service of the Lord. How would you raise your kid if that was in the back of your mind all the time? Well, you would want to raise him as godly as you possibly could. He's supposed to go serve the Lord at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle with Eli. And she certainly wouldn't have wanted him to turn out like his sons. And so she would do everything in his power to train him to serve God. And you know what? That's the call of moms, even today, is to train our children to serve the Lord. It is not to make them the best athlete in the town. It is not to make them the greatest student ever. It is not to make them the pretty ones and provide for everything. Your responsibility, your main responsibility as a mom and as a dad, is to raise your kids to serve God, to love him, to follow him, and to serve him. That's what God's given us children, so that we can teach them to follow him. And that's what she was doing. In those 3 short years that she had him, she knew back then what psychologists tell us today. And psychologists say in the first 3 years of life, what is imprinted on a child is 90% of his character in the first 3 years. That's who that child's going to be, is imprinted in those first few years. And Hannah, she may not have known the psychology of it, but she certainly did that. But she also knew that if she took him to Eli when he was a baby, how did Eli's sons turn out? Well, Eli didn't train them in the ways of the Lord. He didn't discipline them in the ways of the Lord. They were doing things that ought not to be, and he didn't say anything. He was more worried about them instead of God. And they actually followed in their dad's footsteps in a few things that were not right. And so she held on to him as long as she could. And then she finally took him over there after, I believe, she instilled in him a little one, a heart of worship, a heart that would follow and serve the Lord. And when you read the rest of Samuel, that's exactly what he did, even as a little boy. He had a heart to serve God. Now, she could not give him a heart to serve God unless what? She had a heart for God. She couldn't cause him to be devoted unless she herself was devoted. Now, I'm going to say something. You finish it. Children learn more by what they blank than what they hear. What they see, right? We all know that. And that's true not only for toddlers, it's also true for teenagers, isn't it? They look at our lives, and what we need to do as just Christians, not just moms and not just dads, but as Christians, we need to give other people every reason to follow Jesus and not to give them an excuse not to. We need to work so hard at living for God that others can look at our life and say, yep, they love the Lord. I may not agree with them, but boy, I know that they love Jesus. See, when we look at teenagers and they get out of the house and they go off to college, and this isn't true for every teenager, but predominantly there's a large number of young adults who leave the church after they go off to college. And when you look at all the data, what you find is there's two main reasons why kids do that. And the first is this, is that they lack spiritual guidance. They haven't been raised enough to go, oh, that's wrong, and here's why. They don't know the Word of God strong enough to say, well, this is what's wrong with that. In fact, most kids today, and please, young ones, young people here today, correct me if I'm wrong. Their worldview, your worldview, is how you view life is shaped by three basic things. What you're taught in school. Schools are not teaching our kids to be godly. In fact, just the opposite is true. Most of what you believe comes from friends, what they say and what they do, most of which is uninformed. It's just an opinion. And then what we find is that most young people get their information from multimedia platforms, which have proven to be extremely biased against God and against the Judeo-Christian way of life. And if that's where most of our young people are getting their information and getting their influence, how important is it for mom and dads to then counter that with spiritual truth and guidance and love that says, honey, that's not true. This is what God's word says, and you need to know it, because you're going to find that that's going to lead you down a horrible path. That's why when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said in Deuteronomy 6, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. In other words, they need to be on your heart, mom and dad, before you can teach it to your sons and your daughters. So talk with them when you sit by the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be on the front of your head. In other words, what you do and what you think, and they shall be in the doorpost of your house and on your gates. They ought to be in your home. So you ought to have these, because you need to take every opportunity to teach your kids spiritual truth, because they're not getting it outside. And again, you can't do that unless you know that. You can't teach them to be devoted unless you are first devoted to the Lord. But here's the second reason young adults walk away from the Lord, and it is this. They see hypocrisy in Christians' life. They see us say, yes, believe the Word of God, but then they don't see many Christians following the Word of God. And I'll give you a simple example. Let no unwholesome thing come out of your mouth. Paul said that in Ephesians 4. And yet, if we let unwholesome things come out of our mouth and our kids know that that's not right, then what we're telling them is you don't have to believe that portion of Scripture. And if that portion of Scripture isn't true, then other portions of Scripture, you really don't have to follow that one either. We have in our young people's life, the Word of God says, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgive others. And if we as parents or as Christians in general are holding on to bitterness and we're speaking out ugliness against other people, then they're not going to believe that they need to follow the word of God either. And this is a big deal. We don't mean to be hypocritical, but sometimes we are. And when young people are looking at that and we're saying, listen, you need to follow the word of God, and they can turn to us and say, well, you're not. Why should I? That's a problem. So to be devoted to God means that we hold to the truth of God's word. Now, I will tell you, do I understand everything in this? No, I don't. I don't understand everything, but I know it's true. I know that this is reliable. I may not be able to go to some scientist who has all this information and all this stuff that he said, well, this is true, and this DNA, and da-da-da, and I would say, yeah, but that's not what the Word of God says. I don't care what you say. God's Word says this. And if we base our life on that, if we're devoted to that, and we hold tight to it, and we say, kids, we don't understand everything, but we're holding on to what God says, it gives them a great foundation to go off to college. And when their professor says, you believe that garbage? You said, absolutely, I do. I make no ands, ifs, or buts. This is true. You're not. I'm going to trust one who was there, who does not lie, and who loves me with all his heart more than you. And that's enough for me. And so if we're not fully devoted, how can we teach our kids to be fully devoted? And I know that's a challenge, Mom. In this day and age, our kids are being inundated with so many things, and yet what they need to see in us is a devotion to God that says, I don't have all the answers, but I know who does, and I will trust him. And if they see your heart in doing that, then they have every opportunity to grab it to their lives. And I believe that Hannah, 3 years old, instilled that early on into Samuel, and he never departed from it. He never departed from it. So I was thinking, in closing, what would be the greatest gifts that Mom could ever be given? And we think, oh, flowers, or maybe if you're, really, some big gift or some vacation or something. Oh, Mom, you deserve this. We're going to send you off on this. I think the greatest gift is this, for Mom to hear, Mom, thank you for teaching me about the Lord. It is apparent in our home. I saw it in your life, and I choose to follow in your path. I don't know of any mom that would say, yeah, I'd want flowers. No, that would be the greatest gift a child can ever give their mom, is to say, as you followed God, I will follow God. As you taught me to follow and love Jesus, I will follow and love Jesus. There's no greater gift than that. See, raising godly children takes a godly mom. And so, moms, I challenge you with Hannah this morning. And it's for all of us, right? I'm called to be godly. Everyone in this room is called. If you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, we're called to follow Jesus. And it doesn't come naturally. It takes work. It takes devotion. And sometimes we just have to surrender under God and say, God, okay, I'm all in. Fill me with yourself. I hope, moms, that you, when you go home and you look at your children, that's what your heart is. I want to have a home where God has his rightful place. I want to be gladly, totally surrendered unto him and 100% devoted to where he leads me, I will follow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our moms in this room, and thank you for allowing us to have them. It's such a joy this morning to see the faces of moms here. And I pray for them, Father. Sometimes it's hard to follow the word of God. Sometimes we want with all of our heart and we stumble. But Father, you are gracious and kind. You said, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us and to restore us into all unrighteousness. And so, Father, we can get up and we can follow you. But Lord, I also know that in this room, there are some moms with some deep hurts. There's some pain that is real in their life. And I pray for them. Father, I pray that they would take their burdens unto you and that you would fill them with overwhelming joy of your presence. May they know that you love them, and may they know that you're with them, and may they know that you will walk with them through it all. And so, Father, bless them this day above all days. May we, those around, honor them and love them and show them how important they are, like Elkanah showed Hannah. And Father, as the Proverbs 31 woman said, may their children rise up and call her blessed this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we have a flower for all moms and moms who have a heart of mom, so we want